Exodus 5, beginning verse 20 and going through chapter 6 and verse 8. These are God's words. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said, "Let Yahweh look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh." This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The passage does not start out very encouraging, but it is pretty typical. Here at the beginning of God's gathered church, we find that they are acting in a way that we still see many in the congregations of God's gathered church acting. Things don't go well with them in interaction with the world, and they turn on one another. As they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. They said to them, "Let Yahweh look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants." Well, anybody who had been reading the book of Exodus or had lived through the last 80 years plus worth of which the book of Exodus is covered would not think that Pharaoh had just now become hostile to the Israelites. Anybody even more than that with good Bible theology knows that the answer to why Pharaoh was so hateful and so murderous towards the Israelites was because Pharaoh is hateful and murderous. And the Israelites are the ones from whom the Christ will come. And so Satan, who hates God and who hates man in God's image and who hates the promised Christ and who hates his church, is stirred up Pharaoh, as we've been seeing, especially by the murder, which is, and the murder of babies, which is especially satanic throughout the scripture. But often we don't do a good job of applying what we know in the midst of a difficult situation under pressure. And these elders and taskmasters even, or officers of the children of Israel, verse 15, are under pressure and in a difficult situation. So they come out and they attack Moses and Aaron. And they say, "You put a sword in their hand to kill us." Okay, they've been trying to kill you for generations. Even more horrifying, though, is what Moses turns around and does, right? So Moses turns to Yahweh and says, why have you brought trouble on those people? Why is it you have sent me? Remember, the Lord has told him multiple times now that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and that he will not let them go. So you have Pharaoh, who was already not exactly Israel's best friend, and God says he's going to harden his heart. What did you expect? You know, sometimes when we run into Christians, and this used to happen sometimes, not so much in a what did you expect sort of way, but I would talk to pastors or elders from persecuted churches, and they'd be like, yep, that's normal. What, did you think that what you have in America is normal? Like, that's, you must not read the Bible, is like the implication. You must not know church history. You must not be aware of the actual reality of the way things are in this world. You must be a post... Well, maybe we won't go there. But the Lord has told him. And so he comes and he says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, which is like yesterday, he has done maybe a little bit longer than that, but could actually be literally yesterday in the text. He has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And so he doesn't just say we don't have the expected results yet. He actually verbalizes what is always implied when we grumble against God. Accusing God of being unfaithful or unable. What a horrible thing grumbling and complaining is, because at the end of the day, that's what we're really doing. We would hardly admit it to ourselves, because hopefully we would shrink back in horror from doing it, which is maybe one of the reasons we need to admit it to ourselves, that our grumbling and complaining is really an implied accusation against the Lord that he isn't being faithful. So I hope you picked it up during the reading, what would justly and rightly, and we in our self-righteous sometimes, but also righteous indignation would expect. Then Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to... And by all rights, that should be completed with you, right? Now you shall see what I shall do to you. But it's not completed by you. He says, now you shall see what I shall do to Pharaoh. And for the rest of the passage, we find out why. Why is God acting in patient, forgiving, saving, delivering grace to this people and even this man who are acting so wickedly towards him? And it's because of his covenant. So I am Yahweh. Uses his covenant name. He points out that he had identified himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he actually has given Moses a new covenant name. The name Yahweh was known, but the formula of the covenant in God's interaction with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not included the name Yahweh. This was a new and special privilege that God had given to Moses to assure him and remind him and show him that this isn't just between Pharaoh and Israel. This is Yahweh is showing himself to be the one true God over all the earth and showing the Israelites to be his covenant people. God is definitely not saving the Israelites because they are worthy or good or savable. If anything, they've just shown themselves to be unimprovably wicked, helplessly wicked apart from almighty grace. God is saving them because he is faithful, because he's made a commitment, because he has bound himself to them. That's what a covenant is. It's God binding himself to a people. We even see him use that language. Verse 7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. And so, why would God be good to sinners? A, because he wants to, and B, because he entered into a covenant. He bound himself to us. Never do we see that more than in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which God actually becomes a man in order that the God-man, the Lord Jesus, would be our covenant representative. And so God's covenant with us is a covenant that is in Christ. And so now even our side of the covenant is perfectly kept because God came and became a man in order that he might keep our side as well. And so the Lord says that as you see Pharaoh drive you out, with a strong hand driving you out of his land. As you see me bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, verse 1, and then verse 7, and bringing you into the land which I had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these things should be a sign to you. Not just that, hey, we get to live in a new land and don't have to make bricks anymore, and get to have, you know, a bunch of cool new food supply in the land flowing in milk and honey. But when you see those promises kept, you should see that I am Yahweh, and I have made you my people, and made myself to you as your God in that covenant relationship. And so we, as we see these things happening throughout the book of Exodus and even out of the Pentateuch and into Joshua and Judges, are to see that the Lord is a Lord who gives himself by grace to a sinful people, and that he atones for our sin for the same reason that he was delivering the Israelites from Egypt. Not because we're worth it, but because he has decided to bind himself to us in grace and in love, and he makes himself our worthiness. And so he saves us because he has committed himself to doing so, simply out of his pleasure, simply out of his love, to show how full of love and how full of faithfulness he is. This is what God's salvation shows. It is ultimately for his glory. And that should both encourage us, and it should move us to worship. But let it not make us lax. Let us not think we can be saved without faith or without Christ. Because there are some people who use grace, grace, grace. See how good God is to sinners? I'll just keep being a sinner. Although God has made these covenant commitments, and he does save a people, it doesn't mean that every last sinner is saved, does it? And it doesn't mean that every last sinner among his people is saved. Every one of these people who are coming out of Egypt would fall in the wilderness, right? And Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 interprets Psalm 95 as saying not just that they didn't enter the promised land, but that on the whole, it doesn't mean every last individual, but on the whole, that generation were unbelievers, and when they died, they did not go to heaven. They did not enter into the rest of God. And so it is extremely important that you know this faithful God, this loving God, this God who saves sinners and forgives us, and says, now you shall see what I shall do to, and he doesn't say you, he says to Pharaoh, that you know him to be that to you personally, individually, as your Savior in Jesus, the one to whom you cling, the one whom you love, to whom you would never respond by saying, well, I guess I just get to be a sinner. Because although he is faithful and he saves his everlastingly chosen people, it does not mean that every member of his church on earth is saved. So let each of us look to this gracious, forgiving, faithful covenant God as our own Savior, and rejoice that he is like this to his church as a whole. Let's pray. Our God and our Father's God, we thank you that even our being gathered as a family, even our being gathered many generations from our first ancestors who have known you, shows that you are still this covenant God, that you save because you want to, that you save because you love, you save because you make promises, that you have bound yourself to us in Christ. Help us, O God, every one of us, to lay hold of you by faith and rejoice that we may be yours, to love you because you first loved us. Grant that your Spirit would give us joy and diligence in our whole life long in loving you and obeying you and serving you. Grant that we would worship you as the God who have shown yourself faithful and merciful. And we do pray that you would destroy Pharaoh and others of the spirit of Pharaoh in our age, who have raised themselves up against you and your Christ and your church. And grant that, as we know that it shall be at the last, and whatever part of it we get to see in this life, that the result would be that we would remember that you are faithful, and we would trust you, and we would worship you. For you are worthy of all praise, and we offer it to you through Christ. In his name we ask this. Amen.